أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 62. وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا أَفَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ هذه جهنم التي كنتم توعدون اصلوها اليوم بما كنتم تكفرون. And certainly led astray numerous people from among you. Could you not then understand? This is the hell with which you were threatened. Enter into it this day because you disbelieved. Okay, after that, which Allah remembers us in this surah, Alam A'had Ilaykum Ya Bani Adam, did I not take a pledge from you that you should not worship, you should worship me, not worshiping Shaitan, and worshiping me is the Sirat of Mustaqeem. Then it tells something about Shaitan. وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا. He has misguided a great number of you. Has led astray a great number of you. Could you not then think or understand? So the argument is that if Shaitan has led many of you astray, why do you still continue following him? Why do you still worship him? Do you not see that a great majority of the people in the past have been misled by him? Now, do we see that? Well, certainly we see. We see many people have come to this world, they have done lots of erroneous things and they have passed away, and they were misled by their false desires, by their wrong ambitions, and of course, as we mentioned last time, these false desires and wrong ambitions are somehow instigated by Shaitan in our minds. And when we obey and follow these instigations, it is as if we have worshipped Shaitan. So it has led many of you, Jabal, which is used here, لَقَدْ أَذَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جَبَلًا كَثِيرًا. Jabal is a group of creatures who are created in the same way. So since human beings are created in the same way, a great number of them could be called Jabal. And something which is Jabali, probably you have heard of this term, I don't know if you have heard of it or not, something which is Jabali, it means it is in human nature. So it is used for a great number of the same type, of the same kind. A great number of you have been misled by him. Do you not then understand, think? Now, Shaykh At-Tabrasi, when he comes to this verse, mentions one thing. He says, the verse says, لَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ has led many of you astray. He says, this is a proof that against the Mujbirah, who think that Allah is the one who misguides. And he says here Allah attributes this azlal, misguiding, to Shaitan. Then how he himself as well misguides people? How is it possible that he says Shaitan has misguided you, has misguided many of you, and then he himself again says, I misguide you? This is not possible. And certainly when he says he misguides people, it has another meaning other than misguiding them directly, not taking them to the wrong path. Now, what do we understand from this? Here, certainly Allah says Shaitan misguided a great majority of you in the past. In some verses, Allah says يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ, as we discussed earlier. He misguides anyone he wishes and he guides anyone he wishes. Well, as you know, this is one of the most complicated issues which human being has ever thought about. Because if we want to limit Allah's power in these things, then we have somehow compromised his omnipresence, omnipotence. And if we want to attribute these things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have attributed vile things, vicious things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is not possible. And it is this type of difficulty which the idea has, which has led some people to think that there are two sources in this world. One source is evil source and the other source is the benign source. And they attribute anything which is evil to that evil source, which is Shaitan. And attribute anything which is good to that good source, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, you know that some of the Zoroastrians in Iran had the same belief. Of course, this belief was somehow going back to before Zartosh itself, before Zoroastrian. But it continued in his time somehow, because we know that Zartosh or Zoroaster was a prophet with a book, and that's why we regard Zoroastrians as Ahlul Kitab, people of the book. But the ideas that entered his religion was somehow the ideas which existed prior to him coming, like the ideas which entered Christianity were the ideas that existed before Jesus Christ came. The Romans brought their own ideas into Christianity, as for example God having son and sending his son to help people. All these type of ideas which existed in the Rome before the appearance of Jesus Christ entered his religion afterwards. These types of ideas also entered the religion of Zoroaster or Zartosh after he came and preached and passed away. Now, how can we explain this? Probably we never can explain this. This is because our mind is not set to understand this thing. And this is why we are told that you shouldn't think very much in Qada and Qadar. You shouldn't think very much about attributing things to God and to other beings. It is very difficult for you to understand. Now, I try, according to my own understanding, to explain, or to explore, not to explain rather, because maybe it's not explainable at all, to explore a few aspects of the issue. We may understand. We have رُبَّ حَامَلَ فَقْحًا إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ أَفْبَقُ مِنْ. There are many people who carry a knowledge which they don't understand themselves to other people who understand it. I might have some sort of reports or other things, I have heard them, I just tell those things to you, explore it for you, and then you might understand it, and inshallah later on tell me how can we understand these issues and these very difficult and complicated and complex issues. Now, one thing is certain, and that is whatever you see in this world is manifestation of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His attributes are pervasively seen in his creation. You can see Allah's name at work everywhere. Now, how do you see them? Okay, we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman, isn't he? And Rahman means that his mercy for creating and nourishing and sustaining could be seen everywhere. And this Rahmaniyya, out of this Rahmaniyya comes the attribute of Muhyi, which he gives life. He gives life out of his mercy and Rahmaniyya. Mumit as well, he gives death out of his mercy and Rahmaniyya, because he wants to take creatures higher and higher, take them through different phases. And many others, sustaining, giving rest, all these things come from his attribute Rahman. Now, look around yourself. Do you see this attribute of Allah? Well, every direction you look, you see that this Sifa is at work. You see that things come to life, they are nourished, then they are decayed, then they die, and again they come to life. Everything which has life would have its nourishment, it would have its sustenance. If you look at your back garden and you have a look at the plants, at the vegetation which come out of the earth, you can see this Sifa of Rahmaniyya at work. Very, very obviously and very clearly and brilliantly you can see this is Ar-Rahmani, our Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is working. Now that we are sitting here and talking, we are nourished by Him. Actually, it is the Sifa of Rahmani of Allah which is in work. When we say Allah is everywhere, of course, Allah is out of place and time. But what do we mean when we say Allah is everywhere? It means that He permeates everything, so to speak. It's very difficult to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes we see some imagery, some metaphors, for example, in Nahjul Balagha, which is of course very difficult to understand as well. Like for example, he says, مَعَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ لَا بِمُقَارَنَةٍ. He is with everything, but not in the sense that he is accompanying them, in the sense that two objects accompany each other. وَغَيْرَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ لَا بِمُزَايَلَةٍ. He is not, he is aloof, away from everything, not in the sense that he is away from them. He is somehow, muzayala means to be removed. He is away from everything, not in the sense that he is removed from them. He is still with them. So it is that pervasiveness of Allah's attributes which makes Him present everywhere. And you can see this attribute of Allah Rahmaniya. Unzur ila asar rahmatillah, as we are mentioned, it is mentioned in the Quran. Look at the at the traces of this mercy of Allah, this Rahmaniya of Allah. You can see it everywhere around yourself. You look at your child, you look at yourself, you look at your money, you look at your food, you look at anything that is created in this world, you will see this Sifa of Rahmaniya. These two Sifa of Muhi and Mumit, bringing everything to life, taking it back, bringing to life, taking it back. You can see it everywhere. So this Sifa of Rahmaniya is very clear. Justice, we talked about it last week, you can see it everywhere. Of course, if we have a somehow deeper layer of understanding about what is happening in this world, if we just look at the surface, if superficially we look at things, we can see that everywhere there is injustice. We cannot see any justice in this world. Nothing is being rewarded or punished as they deserve it. But if we look a little bit deeper, then we can see that this pervasive justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everywhere at work. I brought this example to you once more, once before. It's not probably useless to repeat it here. The Mawlana Ar-Rumi mentioned in his Masnavi report, which says, when Allah wanted to create Adam, He sent Jibreel to take a bit of soil from the earth and take it to Him so that He creates Adam out of that soil. Of course, this is a metaphorical language. And Jibreel came to the earth, and the earth started to complain and to beseech and say, please don't take my soul too, so that Adam is created, because then these human beings will come on me and they shed blood, they do mischief, so please don't do that, this is very painful for me. And Jibreel said, okay, although it's an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't do it. He went back and he said, I couldn't do it, my Lord. Then Allah sent Israfil, the same thing happened. Then He sent Mikael, the same thing happened. Then He sent Jibreel, Israel, Malakul Maut, the angel of death. And Israel came down, and whatever the earth pleaded and besieged and begged, he said, no way, this is the order of the Lord, I have to take the soil from you. And he took the soil and went to Allah and He gave it to him. Allah said, okay, well done. You have done something that other archangels couldn't do. So I will give you the power over these human beings that I am going to create. And I make you the ruler over their lives. You can take their lives. You can. They have to submit their souls to you. And then Israel said, well, you are going to put a curse on me, because if you give me this power, if I want to take the soul, if I take the soul of a person, all his relatives, everyone will curse me that Malakul Maut has taken the life of our beloved ones. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, I will put among them so many different causes diseases, accidents, famines, and all these things, natural disasters, earthquakes, floods, that they attribute their death to these things rather than to you. They don't understand that it's you who are who's taking their lives. They think that it's an accident, heart attack, and all these things. And no one can realize that it is you who is doing it. Then Ezra said, what about those very wise and deep understanding people? They certainly know that it's due to me, not due to these accidents. Then Allah told him, if there are such people, which of course there are such people, if there are people who see very deeply and delicately, then they do not attribute death to you, they would attribute it to me. They know that it's me who is taking their lives, not you, you are just a means. Now there are such people, of course, which they can see what is going, what is underlying, what is going beneath all these superficial injustices that we see. Well, we explained last week that as soon as we commit a sin, as soon as we commit a good thing, the system of justice, the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as just, reacts and gives us the reward or punishment, but we don't see, we don't feel it. And after a while or after our death, we will see the repercussions, the consequences of what has come to us previously, not what will come to us later on. إِنَّ هَذَا, as we mentioned in the verse, when the punishment comes on the day of judgment, Allah doesn't say that this is the punishment you have to suffer. إِنَّ هَذَا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ, this is what you were doing. Not that I have brought the punishment now to you. This is what you brought with yourself. We do not achieve anything in the other world, isn't it? We take everything from here to the other world. And this is, of course, a well-known, well-established fact that whatever we see in the other world, we have taken with ourselves. إِنَّ الْمَرْأَ أَمْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ says, إِنَّ الْمَرْأَ إِذَا حَلَكَ, when a human dies, passes away, قَالَ النَّاسُ مَا حَلَكَ, people say, what has he left behind? But the angels wouldn't say it this way, of course. وَقَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مَا قَدَّمْ, the angels say, what has he brought forth for himself? So we only take things from this world to the other world. Therefore, the justice starts from here. Well, there is no start for the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Justice of Allah is qadim, is primordial, as he himself is primordial, is eternal. So that justice has always been at work, and if we look a bit more carefully, we will see that justice everywhere at work. Now, we say he is Rahim. Can we see that sifa of Rahimiyya of Allah around us? Of course we can see. Well, what's the difference of Rahman and Rahim? Probably most of you know. As Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Ar-Rahman sifatun amma, ismun khas li sifatun amma, wal-Rahim ismun am li sifatun khas. Rahman is ismun khas, it is a name which we can give only to, an attribute which can give only to Allah. We can't say that people are Rahman. We can say people are Rahim, isn't it? When we want to say someone is merciful, we can't say he's Rahman. We can say he's Rahim, but not Rahman. Rahman is ismun khas. It is a name which is given only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an attribute given only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is for a very, very general attribute. His Rahmaniyya covers everything. Mu'min, kafir, living things, non-living things, all are benefiting from this sifa of Rahmaniyya. He sustains people regardless of whether they are mu'min or kafir. He nourishes people regardless of whether they are mu'min or kafir. This is the sifa of Rahmaniyya of Allah. Now, what is Rahim? Rahim is ismun am. It is a name given to everyone. But it is for a sifa, an attribute which is very specific in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that means anyone who wants to enter the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would take him in. This is the sifa of Rahimiyya. It means he guides anyone who wishes to go to him. Anyone just putting up his hand saying, oh Allah, take my hand, I want to come to you, you will take it. Now, of course, it is not that general that anyone who just withhold his hand, Allah will take the hand. No, that's not the case. Only those who want to go to Allah, he will take them. This is the safa'ur rahimun of Allah. Now, can you see this? Of course you can see. You just purify yourself 1 week, and you will see how quickly you are drawn in by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into his mercy. يُدْخِلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ فِي رَحْمَةِ Whoever he wishes, he would make him enter in his rahmah. This rahimiyya, this sifa khasa, a specific attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is quite visible. You can see, as for example, we have this hadith, someone went to the Prophet and said, oh Prophet, my heart has become very dry, very calm. I cannot go towards Allah anymore. What should I do? The Prophet says, go and find an orphan and do good to him or to her, and then Allah will take you in, because that sifa of rahimiyya then can include you, can encompass you. Whatever good you do, you make yourself qualified to go into that sifa of rahimiyya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is everywhere at work. It is not the case when Allah says, يُدْخُلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ فِي رَحْمَةِ He would make anyone he wishes to enter his rahmah, that for example, he says, anyone's name which starts with F, enter my rahmah, anyone's name which starts with F, should go away from my rahmah. This is not how Allah wills or wishes. يُدْخُلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ فِي رَحْمَةِ Whoever he wishes, make him enter into his rahmah. Means, of course, whoever is qualified for that. And you can try it yourself. Just try to be good for 1 week, and you will see how you are quickly drawn into that rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is everywhere at work as well. So what attribute of God we cannot see at work? Of course, there are some attributes which are very higher than our understanding. We cannot very easily perceive them. There are some names, some attributes of Allah which only those who are very close to Allah can see and can realize. But one other attribute of Allah we can see, and that's guidance, isn't it? He guides people, he guides his servants, and we have seen this because he has sent so many thousands of prophets. Why he is sending these thousands of prophets to us? Because he is hardy, because he wants to guide. Well, cannot we see this sifa of hidayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course we can see it. I mean, if not in our hearts, if not in the deeper layers of our soul, we can see it very apparently by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending prophets to us. We can see all these things happening. So this Quran we have, this comes out of the sifa of Allah who is hardy. Which is of course, again, another a sub-attribute of sifa of Rahim, Rahimiyyah. He is Rahim, he wants to take people into his mercy, therefore he sends this Quran down to us, he sends other books down to him, to human beings. Now, should he let everyone take light from what he sends down, unless they deserve it? Where is the justice? If people take this guidance and make use of it in wrong way, should he allow it? Where is his mercy? Where is his qahariyah? Where is his jabbariyah? So, although he sends down guidance, but he prevents some people from it by his other attributes, because they don't deserve it, because they destroy it, because they should not enter that realm which is specific to those pure and sincere servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this sense we can say that Allah doesn't let them to be guided. Allah misguides them. يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَحْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا He guides many people with it, but he stops many people from being guided by it. But what are the means that misguide people? When he stops them, of course, then shayateen would come, they mislead and do all these things, and this is what is mentioned here, وَلَقَدْ أَذَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جَبِلًا كَثِيرًا. He has misguided a great majority of them, a great number of them in the past. So, actually he had misguided them. But who has stopped them from entering that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is for those who qualify, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who sends this shayateen? Who actually sending in the sense that who creates them and gives them this free volition to do all these things? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who does it. But all these are actually coming from different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which of course every name should act according to what it deserves. And of course all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say the attributes are different aspects of His Zaat, of His essence. That there is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there and attributes somewhere else and they go parallel with each other. No, that when we look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from one angle, we see Him Rahman. When we look at Him from another angle, that very entity is Jabbar, for example, or is Muntaqim, is punishing because of His justice. Of course, punishment of Allah God comes under the attribute of His justice. So, it is in this way, if we look at it from this angle, we will see that although everything goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, it is for us to decide which name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we want to make use of. To Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. You are completely needy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to draw on whatever Allah has to subsist, to live, to continue to exist. And if we do not, if we wish to go arrogant, if we say that we are on our own, of course, some attributes of Allah is still at work, but some attributes we have deprived ourselves from using, drawing on them. Allah has put everything for us to use. خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْعَرْضِ. He has created everything for you, meaning that you can use any attribute of Allah, anything that Allah, of course, He is the source of everything, you can use all of it. But you have to want to do it. And if you do it, then of course you will become that huge creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to whom no angel would ever be parallel. Okay, so I hope I have not made things more complicated and more complex. Anyhow, you might analyze these things in a better way and in a better light, then inshallah I can use your analysis. Now, وَلَقَدْ أَذَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جَبَلًا كَثِيرًا. He has misguided many of you before. أَفَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ. Are you not then thinking? هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوْهَدُونَ. Now, this is, of course, an address to those مُجْرَمُونَ, which we had in the verse number 59, وَمْتَعْضُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرَمُونَ. Now, get aside today, you مُجْرَمُونَ. It means he is taking them towards the Jahannam, towards the hell. And then here they are told, هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوْهَدُونَ. This is the hell which you were being promised. It means I have promised this right from the beginning. When Shaitan said, I'm going to misguide them, I told that there's no harm, you go and do whatever you can, whoever follows you would enter Jahannam. This is the first promising. Kuntum tu'adun means continuously you are being warned of this Jahannam. Now this is the Jahannam that we were warning you. There is a concept in the Quran which is very interesting, and that is Jahannam. When God speaks about Jahannam, it says on the day of judgment it is set on fire. It is there, but it's set on وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِّرَتْ. When the hell is set on fire, it means that it is not set on fire, it's there but not set on fire. about Jannah. It is not said when the Jannah is set on to grow or to become a pleasant place. It says وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُذْلِفَتْ, when the Jannah is brought near. Or in Surah Qaf, for example, it says وَأُذْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, the Jannah is brought near for Muttaqin. What I understand from these, and this هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُعَدُونَ, this is the hell you were being born of, you were being promised, is that Jahannam, because of our nature and our type of action, Jahannam is inside us. It just needs something to kindle it, to set it alight. And when we go past all those judgments and all these things, it will be set alight. Now, of course, not that we are not sent to a place. We are sent to a place. There is a place that we have to go. We don't live in vacuum, of course, on the day of judgment or in Jahannam. There is a place that we go. But Jahannam is inside the people, and they are set on fire on the day of judgment by the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or by that sefa of Allah which tries to purify them, somehow burn all those rubbish and garbage that has grown inside them, to burn them. It is inside. وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ السُّقَرَةِ. But Jannah, do we deserve Jannah? Do we deserve that bounty and prosperity that Allah promises? No one deserves it. Because all of us have those vile things inside us which Allah has to forgive. Therefore, the Jannah is brought near to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is brought to us. It is a fazl, it is a grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is not inside us. It is brought to us for us. And of course, when that grace comes, it turns all those good actions and qualities that we have into something which we see as Jannah and as Paradise. So, أُذْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةِ, Jannah is brought near. But Jahim, إِذَا الْجَحِيمُ السُّقَرَةِ, when the Jahannam is set on fire. You come, we are like, and this is very interesting, if you go to different verses of the Qur'an, you will see this. For example, وَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. Beware of the fire, the fuel of which are people. The fuel of it are people. Or about the jinn, it says, for example, in Surah Jinn, وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ فَكَانُوا لِجَهَنَّمَ حَطَبًا. The qasitun, the wrongdoers, they are the fuel for the hell. The hell has no fuel itself. There is no fuel in the hell. It is us who are the fuel of hell. We are set alight in the hell, and we see that thing there. Therefore, the only thing which needs the Jahannam to become alive is that last push of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us see what is inside us, to realize it. But of course, Jannah is a different issue. Jannah is something which, although it might be very good, but it's not inside us. It has to be brought for us, brought near. So here when he says, هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ, this is the hell. It might mean that it is you. It is you who are the hell. Of course, they are taken to that place where they have to be set on fire, to show, to develop into that fire of the hell. But it is themselves who are the fire itself. It's لَوْهَ الْيَوْمِ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْفُرُونَ. Now here it has translated as لَوْهَ, meaning enter into it. But the tafasir I saw, they didn't give this meaning of entering. And this is what is interesting. It doesn't say enter this. It's salah means to accompany something forever or for a long time. Now accompany this. Be with this. اسْلَوْهَ الْيَوْمِ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْفُرُونَ. Now live with this for a long time because of what you have done, because of your disbelief or ungratefulness to what you received. اسْلَوْهَ الْيَوْمِ. So it doesn't mean enter it today. It means you should accompany it, should be with it for a long time because of the course that you were doing. الْيَوْمَ نختم على أفواههم وتكلمنا أيديهم وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ On that day we will set a seal upon their mouths, and their hands shall speak to us, and their feet shall bear witness of what they earned. Well, this will enter us into a different area. Therefore, I will leave it for next week, inshallah, to explain in more details. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى
Brothers and sisters, before I go on to the questions, can I just make a very quick announcement is that there is a spring one-day Islamic awareness conference has been organized at Harrow University of Westminster Harrow campus. This is on the 7th Wednesday, that is coming week, in the afternoon from 1:30 to 5 p.m. And the main topic of the conference is striving for a better tomorrow. And the subtopics are Jihad, Islam against terrorism, Hijab, the passion of Christ, and our responsibility towards mankind. And the various speakers are, inshallah, Sheikh Abdullah Sheikh Fadl Milani, Sheikh Mahmoud Abdullah, whom we know very well, Sister Sukaina Tanjwani, Sheikh Mahmoud Ghore, we know him as well. And Hasnain Rajabali. So this is mainly aimed for the students, and this is in the afternoon on 7th Wednesday at University of Manchester Harrow campus. Shukran, now start with the questions. So the sisters, now if you are ready, can we start with questions?
There is a question there. Can you
thank you for the talk. You talked about that Shaitan will whisper to people, and also Allah will misguide. But Allah says in Quran, says لا يزل إلا فاسقين. And also, Prophet Ibrahim said, would you guide my children? And Allah answered, if they are fasiq, I won't. So it's clear that it's up to us. Then my other point was that Shaitan works with the nafs. And if you educate your nafs in the right line, then he has no enter into it. That's all. Thank you very much.
Thank you for the explanation.
Thank you. Okay, can we go to the sister at the back? Good question.
Assalamu alaikum. My question is on the same, it's a question rather than anything else. We believe that misguidance also comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the question arises that Allah, who is all good and all merciful, why does He even allow someone to get misguided? You talked about, you explained that some of his attributes are responsible for punishing people and for allowing them to get misguided. So why does he allow that at all in the first place? Thank you.
Yeah, well, as our sister mentioned in the verse, وَمَا يُغِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ, he would not misguide but the fasiqun, who disobey. Or in many other verses, we have, for example, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَحْدِ مَنْ هُوَ كَاذِبٌ كَفَّارٌ, he would never guide the one who is a liar, ungrateful, disbeliever. So we can gather from all these that it is ourselves which do not make ourselves qualified for that guidance. The guidance is everywhere. Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. He is the light in the heavens and in the earth, and this light needs guidance. He guides. This is an attribute of Him which is pervasive very much. It's everywhere. Now, the point is, if you are a liar, for example, can you make use of this guidance? He wouldn't allow it, because then you do not qualify. Because the vile thing, the vicious thing, cannot go towards the good and benign things. Allah has made a clear separation between benign and vile, between vicious and good, in this world and in the other world. In this world we don't see it. In this world, everything is mixed for us. But if we look with a better eye, with a deeper eye, we will see that even in this world, they are very separate from each other. They do not match each other. We mentioned about the angels which capture the actions of humans, that why there are two angels, one angel writing the good and another angel writing the evil. Because good and evil cannot go together. The angel which captures the evil cannot put good on it, and the angel that captures good cannot put evil on it. It's not possible. So if someone continuously wants to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should Allah let him, not let him to do that? Should he prevent him? Then what? Where is the free will? So, مَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. Fasiq is someone who disobeys continuously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he wills to disobey, should Allah prevent him not to disobey? And if he does, do we have free will anymore? Do we have the concept of Jannah, reward, punishment? All these things would go away. And therefore, وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. Who only misguide the fasiqun with it, it means that they are not allowed to enter into that rahmah which comes through obedience, actually.
Thank you, but the thing is, why does Allah in the first place allow evil to even come into being, to exist? Because He's the creator of evil as well. I think I should frame it like that, perhaps.
Yeah. Well. I mentioned how Allama Tabatabai actually explained this, because there are many explanations about this. He said, whatever in this world is real, is good. Whatever is evil is unreal. It is just a type of term that our mind gives to things. For example, you want to kill someone. Okay, what happens is that someone has life, okay, that life is taken by Allah, well, that you see every day, life is taken by Allah, there's nothing wrong with it. And life of people are taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they are moving towards perfection. So there's no evil in a life going out of a body, a soul going out of a body. Now, you might use a gun. Okay, that gun, nothing wrong with it. It's something that you can defend yourself with. You have made that gun by following the laws of this nature which Allah has set down. There's nothing wrong with that gun as well. You have power in your hand to use it. There's nothing wrong with it. That power is real, it's there. Now, if you kill someone in a jihad, is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, isn't it? In a jihad, someone who's an enemy of God, you kill him, you are ordered to do that, and you do it. It's good. But what makes it good? And what differentiates it from if, for example, you kill an innocent people? Both actions, in reality, when you look at them, without anything coming from our mind, our normative values, coming from our normative values, they are the same thing, isn't it? They have no difference. I mean, for example, suppose there is a war front, and you have an enemy of God in front of you, and a friend of you fighting beside you. Now, someone from another planet is witnessing all these occasions. Doesn't understand what is enemy, what is friend, and what is the fight, where is the army of enemy, army of the friend of the army. He doesn't understand anything. He just sees that human beings are killing each other. Which is very funny, of course. I mean, if someone from some other planet comes, I remember one of the satire writers of Turkey. He had written a book and describing some people coming to the earth and seeing the silly things that human beings do. And he said, from planet Mars, someone had come down and said, there was a conference in Mars, actually, about creatures living on earth. And many scientists were talking there about people of the earth, the creatures of the earth. And one of them said, I cannot understand these creatures, they are very silly and they act in a very funny way. Because sometimes they gather in very big fields and they start to kill each other and leave without eating each other, for example, without any benefit. Well, of course, if someone looks from outside, they cannot see what is the reason of all these things, why people are fighting with each other, what is the contemplations, you see, the contemplations that make people to do such things. We want power, for example. That's a contemplation. That's nothing real. We can't get more power than exists in the world, for example. Okay, we think there are lots of soldiers under my command and all these things. These are not real things. These are contemplations. Okay? Now, Allama Tabatabai says, whatever is real is good. No, you cannot see anything evil in this world. It's all good. What makes it evil is the attributes we give to them, according to how we intend them. Of course, this is very, very deep type of thinking about this issue. We only make things evil by the attributes we normatively give to them. And those normative attributes we give to them, they don't come from Allah, that's from us. That's the only thing we have. And we make things evil and non-evil. So Allah never has created evil in this world. It's just that free will He has given us. And free will, of course, is not just like a machine that either can go this way or that way and they can decide. It comes out of lots of contemplation, pondering, imagination, understanding, all these things which make altogether our free will. Now, what happens, for example, in the case of Shaitan? Shaitan was a creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing wrong with him. It's just that sense of jealousy, which is not real. It comes out of his free will. It comes out of that contemplation, which makes him to do all these things. And then when we see Allah's power in his work, he wants to take only those who go to him out of love and free will. And he wants to object others. This is good. There's no evil in this. But how these things happen are after those contemplations, normative attributes which we give to things, which are not real, which are not creation. They are not creation, they are just imagination. They are wahm, as it is called. Well, of course, it's very difficult to understand and to explain, but this is how he explains it, and there are, of course, other explanations for this as well.
Can
I
go to
reality?
Well, thank you very much indeed. I'm very sorry, but I'm still having a lot of difficulty.
So do I, yeah.
Guidance and misguidance. I think I can understand if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman to everyone and is an all-encompassing mercy on mankind. Should they be vicious and choose not to take after this, I can understand Allah not guiding them in the sense that it becomes a passive process. To think of it as misguidance, it means it's an active process. And then what happens to the redemption of these people? Because if they want to come back within the fold of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're going to need the guidance. And if the mercy is all encompassing, then it has to include the bishops as well.
As I said, there are two types of mercy. One is mercy which is due to that attribute of Rahmaniyah of Allah, when we say He is Rahman. Another is mercy which is due to that attribute of Rahimiyah, when we say He is Rahim. Now, that Rahimiyah is not all-encompassing. It's Rahmaniyah which is all-encompassing. Rahimiyah is there only for those who want it. And this is the whole idea of putting this phase of the world prior to the next phase. That those who want to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can go. And those who don't want, now, they are prevented in the sense that they never can enter that Safa of Rahim. Now, redemption is of course another issue. Redemption is that on the day of judgment, that Safa of Rahimiyah will be more actively working, because there are lots of forgiving, lots of obliteration of sins and these things which we cannot imagine, as we have in the hadith that this Sifa of Rahimiyah of Allah, that special mercy, has 100 parts. One part Allah has only made to appear in this world. 99 parts will appear in the next world. So that Sifa Ibrahimiyya will be seen more visible in the other world. Now, the only issue about redemption is that if anyone wishes to go back, just the very act of wishing to go back make them qualified to draw on that Sifa Ibrahimiyya. So redemption is always at work. There's no prevention for someone who wants to go back. There's prevention for someone who goes arrogant and don't want to go back and wants to use that, of course it's not possible. Someone who disobeys cannot draw on a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is for the obedience. It is not possible.
Do you want to add something there? To pick up the sister's point earlier on, many Sabatabai is saying that it is us as human beings who make this thing called evil, and everything is good, but our understanding of evil is our own inner creation. But in the sight of Allah as well, that is still evil. That is why He would punish us, because if I do something wrong, I mean, if I kill someone, if I torture someone, if I so even though it is our we understand that this is evil and this is good, but also in the sight of God it is evil and it is good, so therefore there is no distinction.
No, yeah, of course in the sight of God it's evil and good, but the point is, and that's why He ordered us to good and prohibited us from evil. That's why He sees these things as evil, and but that's not something He has created. It is what we, out of our intention, intend from different things. And that is the only thing that we own. We don't own anything else in our free will. We don't own our power. That's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't own our qualities, our sight, our hearing. Nothing we own. That's all belongs to Allah. And it's all good. The only thing we own is how we intend to use things. That's the only thing we know. And that's the only thing that Allah can tell us do or not do. Because other things, Allah cannot tell us you have to have more power. This is in His hands. Allah cannot tell us you have to see, for example, instead of 200 meters, you have to see 1200 kilometers, for example. It's not in our hands, it's in His hands. The only thing that He prohibits us and He enjoins us is what is in our hand, and what is in our hand is just how we intend to use things. That intention is the only thing that we have, and that intention is something which we can use in an evil way or in a good way, and otherwise everything else is in His hand.
So are you saying that an evil thing is inherently good and not bad? This is what you're trying to say.
No, evil thing is inherently evil. But
you're saying the understanding. No, you're saying that the understanding, because you understand it as an evil way, that's why it's evil and not in itself.
You see, the reality of things is never evil. It's how we intend it that they are evil. You see, the reality of killing is not evil. The reality of, for example, eating is not evil. But the way you eat, the way you kill, you intend. Okay, that is what makes them evil. And that is why Allah prohibits and enjoins, because this is in our hands, how to intend these things. أَن تَكْفُرُوا, for example, it says, أَن تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنْكُمْ. If you disbelieve, if you are ungrateful, Allah is completely needless of you. وَلَا يَرْضَى لِعِبَادِهِ. But He does not like it for you. It means that you can do something which Allah does not like. Now this is that very point of the issue which makes all the discussions among different groups of Muslims. Can Allah dislike something and we do it? Isn't the whole power in His hand? Yes, Allah can dislike something and we do it. They say that this is in the world of legislation, not creation. It means He legislates things, and He says you have to do this, do that, and it's only in those fields that we can obey or disobey, go kafir or go mu'min. Otherwise, in other things we cannot. Now, if we analyze, if it comes back to this, the way we intend things is in our hands. And when we bring about what we want to do, if an observer looks from outside, okay, if an observer looks from outside, they cannot understand whether this is evil or good. If you kill someone, for example, if you amputate, if you just cut the hand of a person, is it good or bad? If an observer from another planet come and go to a surgery, for example, to an operation room, and seeing that people are being operated, their hands are cut, their feet are cut, their eyes are brought off, but they think what evil, how evil these human beings are. They take human beings to a room and they amputate their part and they bring out their eyes. They say this is very evil. Why is it not evil? Why is it not evil? Because the intention behind it is not evil. And why is it evil if you cut the hand of an innocent person in the street? Because the intention behind it is evil. Now, to the first one, to the former, Allah enjoins us to do it. You have to do it. To the second one, He enjoins us, you shouldn't do it. Now, using the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all over you, mu'min and kafir, there's a sermon in Nahjul Balagha, Amir al-Mu'minin, says, look, mu'min and kafir, both of them have the pleasure of this world. The mu'min eat as the kafir eat. They enjoy it as the kafir enjoy it. The mu'min marry as the kafir marry. They enjoy their love as the other. But what is the difference? That the mu'min would go to Jannah on the day of judgment and the kafir would go to hell. It's the way they intend it. The mu'min uses it in obedience of Allah, remembering Him, being grateful to Him. And the kafir uses it in disobedience of Allah, forgetting Him, denying Him. So it's all the way we intend things which makes them evil or good. Otherwise, there is no evil or good. If an observer looks from outside, there is no evil or no good. It just comes from human life. That's all.
Can you pass
the mic
to the sister
Rebecca
and then we'll come to
the question? Sorry, I'm asking another one. Where does the ultimate source of these contemplations that you were explaining earlier, contemplations or intentions, what does Allama Sabatabai, what does he have to say about the ultimate source of these contemplations that human beings have?
It is human soul. And it is actually going back to this verse, Ta'alhamaha Fujuraha wa Taqwa. He gave the human soul the power to intend things differently, with good intention, with bad intention. This is the ultimate source, of course. And the ultimate source, of course, goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has given us this power for our perfection. If we didn't have this power of intending things differently, we didn't have that power to go towards perfection. It is all good, it is there for perfection. But, well, of course, when you have something which is very beneficial, then there are dangers about it as well. That's the difficulty of the issue.
Mm-hmm.
So, first,
trying to put everything you mentioned together, can you say that Jahannam, hell, is not actually a place Allah has created for punishment, rather it's a place where Allah has removed His rahmah? And that's the reality of Allah's creation when He chooses to remove it. That's what's left.
Yeah, that's possible. Yeah, that's possible. Well, certainly Jahannam is a place, because if you believe that we have physical life in the other world, we have to live in a place. But it's a place that Allah would put us there, and we are set alive by what we have done. Now, about what you say is interesting, because there is a sermon in Najib al-Balagha about Jahannam, Amir al-Mu'min. It says, Darun laysa fiha rahma. It's a place in which there is no rahmah, no mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can say that this is the place from which the rahmah is withheld.
Well, from that point, in this world we're told that you can, in a sense, you have a bit of Jannah and a bit of Jahannam in this world for us. Mm-hmm. I've heard this said before. Is it that only that in the next world our senses are very heightened and we can feel it, and in this world our senses are very dull, and the goodness we can't see as much as we will, and the badness of our action we can't see as much as we will?
Yeah, exactly. This is what Quran mentions, for example, when in Surah Isra it says, "Kulla insana nazzalnahu ta'irahu fi ummati." We have put your actions on your neck. We have actually tied it to your neck. You carry them wherever you go. But on the day of judgment, we open it as a book for you and we say, you don't read it and judge it. And then it says, this is a warning that our discussions are getting out of limit. Yeah, a warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't enter into these areas. Sorry, what was the question?
That it was about our senses in this world being dull.
Oh yes, yes. In Surah Qaf, we have, for example, when we see the reality of our actions, Allah says, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ عَنْ هَذَا. You were ignorant of it. It was with you. You were ignorant. فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ. We have taken out the veil from behind, from before your eyes. فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ. Now you see very sharply today. Exactly the same expression. You see sharply. So our vision will become very sharp on that day, and our senses and our understanding. And that's why we see things in their reality.
Can you go
back to
the sisters?
Okay, just
Two
trying to mention a point and finish the subject, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Rahman says, تُغْفَرَ فِي الْمِيزَانِ, so do not destroy the balance. And in other words, that Allah has created everything a balance. So the shaitan is a balance, the good and evil is a balance. So as you explained in a perfect way, the way we have to use it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly said in Quran what to do and how to do it. So inshallah, we'll be close to the subject.
Inshallah.
Yeah. Thank you. So this
is the brother in the air. As you said that, in the Jahannam, our evil deeds will be the fuel and the fire, then they will burn us. But in the Surah Al-Ahab, it says that, and his wife, the bearer of fuel. How does this verse go with this interpretation?
Well, she adds fuel to already set on fire soul of Abu Lahab, actually. Well, because she was instigating the whole issue further and further, the enmity between Abu Lahab and the Prophet. So, in the sense, Allah is using this metaphor that although she is now instigating, but she is bringing more fuel into the soul of Abu Lahab and herself. Hamma la talha.
We know that in the Quran, Allah
subhanahu
wa ta'ala wants have our causes in that, not in Jannah, people will have, but in Jahannam, they won't have. So again, this
but some people say we want to go there to Jahannam because of that. Yeah. They don't have their exposure. The steps in Jahannam, usually people do not draw on each other's company, they do not enjoy each other's company. That's why they don't have exposure. They don't enjoy each other's company. They hate each other because every soul is so arrogant that would really hate other souls, the other people there. That's why I don't think even spouses could live with each other in Jahannam. Well, that doesn't mean that in Jahannam they are with each other. They might be. That might be a bigger punishment to put them together in Jahannam, actually. But, this is actually metaphorical language, saying that his wife is bringing fuel to the whole issue of his enmity with the Prophet.
This is Assalamu alaikum. Just to follow on the point that Safraz was making, can we then conclude from it that if we purify our souls, then this kafla, as you described it, will be removed.
So the closer we go, or the higher we go in terms of purification of the soul, then the more we see the reality, and then the good and the evil become more sharper till we reach the stage of perfection, which is on the day of judgment. And some people in this world are able to reach there, so that for some people, the Jannat is here in that sense that they get it, like with the flavor of it, as to what they go, the one who are the most pious. Could be sort of draw a picture like that.
Well, certainly all these difficulties that mystics endure is to remove that fatwa. It's of course something which is very desired to remove the ghafla, and we are told, we are ordered to remove that ghafla from before our eyes. And yes, that is the case. If we remove the sins, impurities from our heart, in fact we have removed that ghafla. But it doesn't mean that we live in Jannah, because that is a stage which will come later on. It is not brought near yet. Allah says, إِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ. It will be brought near. It is not brought near yet. And we cannot see people who do bad actions that are living in Jahannam still, because the Jahannam is not set on fire yet. Because it says on the day of judgment, وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَتْ. When they are carrying the fuel, there are tankers which are carrying this petrol, which is very alightable, it could be set alight very easily, but it is not set alight yet. On the day of judgment it will set alight when the day comes. So although we can see the reality of action, we cannot see how they become when people enter Jannah or enter Jahannam. Although, except for say for example Prophet when he went to Mi'raj and he passed through the time and see all those things, saw all those things, what happened, what will happen in Jahannam, what will happen in Jannah. Otherwise, yes, they could see who is Ahlul Jahannam, who is Ahlul Jannah, who deserves Jahannam, who deserves Jannah, what is the action they have, what they have acquired. They can see this, but not the way they are in Jannah or in Jahannam.
We have a last question from Ali Safwan, and then please remain seated after the Shaykh's explanation, because there is an important announcement in there. Ali Safwan.
When you answered his question, you were like that people will not enjoy each other's company in hell. Does that mean that they will enjoy each other's company in heaven, like maybe perhaps as family units? Because in places we have like otherwise, such as that no father would take his son to heaven, or people will not recognize each other.
Well, that is before going to Jannah, of course. That is on the day of resurrection. But very much in Jannah, one of the pleasures of Jannah is actually having the company of others. It is mentioned in many, many verses that هُمْ وَعَزْوَاجُهُمْ فِي ذَلَالٍ, and they and their companies are under the shades, or عَلَى الْعَرَائِكَ مُتَّكَئُونَ, they lean back on thrones in front of each other, talking with each other. Well, many, many different verses we have. And family as well. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ, those who believe and their children follow them in their belief. أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ, we will make their ذُرِّيَّة, their children, to join them in Jannah. And of course, one of the great pleasures of Jannah is to the reunion of the family, so to speak, and also having the company of friends and brothers, sisters. Yes, we have.
Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.